Today is really a special day. It's a special day for us at Hillview, in a sense. Yesterday was the first Saturday in September. It marked 2 years since we replanted from International Baptist Church to Hillview Community Church. But much more significantly than that, it's a special day for Connie and Gracie and their family and friends, and for all of us here as a church family, as we celebrate together their baptism, that wonderful sign of new life that they have. And what a thrill to hear testimony, just so real and authentic from two precious sisters in the Lord. It's a great, great privilege. But the 8th of September is also significant for another reason. On this day, September 8th in 1932, Patsy Cline was born. Anyone know who Patsy Cline was? Hands up if you don't know who Patsy Cline was. Oh, wow. Yeah, a few sheepish hands. Just own it, Craig. That's okay. That's fine. Patsy Cline was a famous American country singer. And she died at just age 30 when she was at the height of her career in a private plane crash. But even by that young age, she had had a number of very successful hits. And what would you say, someone who knows Patsy Cline, what was perhaps her most famous hit? Actually, not written by her, written by Willie Nelson. There's a clue. Crazy. Yeah, is that true to say that would be her biggest hit? Billy is in the know. Is that a favorite of yours at karaoke, Billy? Yeah. I think her most famous song was a 1962 hit called Crazy. And the words are going to come up on the screen in just a minute. Some of you will know the song. It's a song that speaks of unrequited love and the sense of worry and upset that can come with that. It's a song of frustrated questioning. Why have I let myself get so caught up in these feelings? And no, I'm not going to sing it. I know that you all want me to, but I'm not. No, I'm not going to. No.
Crazy.
No. Now, why am I talking about this? Perhaps some of you, as you've heard Connie and Gracie's testimony today, as you've seen them get baptized, as you've seen others around the room sing and pray, perhaps some of you, if you're honest, are wondering, are these guys crazy? Are these guys crazy? All this talk of Jesus loving them and them loving Jesus and them living for Jesus, isn't this all just perhaps crazy talk? But maybe as you wrestle with questions like that, you're also confronted by the reality and authenticity with which Connie and Gracie have spoken today. You know them. You know that Connie's not crazy. You know that she's in perfect sound mind. And yet it can be difficult to connect these things up. Who Connie is, who Gracie is, with some of the things that you've heard. Perhaps that can be a challenge for some of us. And I know that Connie and Gracie and dozens of others here, if you're struggling with that, would like to help you make sense of that. How do these words matter? How do they play themselves out in normal day-to-day life? But in addition to what they have shared, in addition to witnessing their baptism, I want us to consider another story from the Bible of someone who was once baptized. If you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 8. The verses won't come up on the screen today. There are Bibles at the back on the shelves, and it would be great if you wanted to follow along to grab one of those Bibles. Just go and grab one now. Does anyone have one of the shelf Bibles? Can tell me what page Acts chapter 8 is on? 916? 916 on the shelf Bibles there. So let's read from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through to 39. It's a great story. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, who was one of the early Christians, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Oh, how can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And then we'll jump down to verse 37, which is probably at the bottom of your page. The reason it's at the bottom there is different manuscripts. Some have this verse and some don't. So to err on the side of safety, they don't put it in the main bulk of the text, but we'll read it for just now. So verse 36, "And what prevents me from being baptized?" Then down to the bottom, "Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" And back to 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Holy Scriptures. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you that this book is living and alive. And even as we read it, we are grateful for the presence of your Holy Spirit who takes these words and applies them to our lives. Thank you that you know me, you know all my shortcomings and struggles, and you know every single person here. And thank you that even as I speak with all my limitations, that you can take the words I speak and apply them very powerfully into every person's life here in this room. So we pray that you would help us listen to what you are saying to us, God. And please help me now as I share your word. Amen. So we have this wonderful story of this Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know his name, but this is clearly someone who was wrestling, who was trying to make sense of what life was all about, who God was, what it meant for him for now and into the future. Someone who was feeling a little confused, someone who was feeling perhaps a little crazy, as we've been talking about. But someone who just wasn't willing to ignore these questions, who wanted to explore what on earth these scriptures were talking about in Isaiah chapter 53. And there are some lessons that we can pick up from this passage of how God works and what we can learn. And the first thing we see is that, first of all, God finds us. It's God who finds us. It's God who initiates. When we think about a relationship with God like we've been hearing today, it's God who seeks us out, who initiates that relationship. Christianity is not ultimately about how we connect with God. That's what almost all the religions of the world try to make clear. This is what you have to do in order to know God, in order to be at peace with God, in order to be secure before God. But not Christianity. That's not primarily, it's not primarily about what we have to do. Christianity is about understanding what God has done. Not what we do, but what God has done for us in order to know and love and connect with us. And you can see that right from the start of the Bible, in the first pages of Genesis, as God's desire, his plan, is to share his love with those he has created. And you can also see it right here in this story. You see, Philip, this early follower of Jesus, has been doing some very significant work in a very significant town called Samaria. But in verse 26 of the passage, an angel appears to him and says, "Right, your work here is done. Leave Samaria and go to the desert." Now, can you imagine how that must have felt to Philip at the time, as he's doing all this important work in Samaria and he's told, "Go into the desert"? he must have surely been feeling, what on earth is this going to accomplish? Wouldn't it make more sense for me to stay in Samaria or to go back to Jerusalem? But God had a plan. God is the one who finds us, and God had a plan here. So Philip goes, and he sees this chariot, and again, God tells Philip what to do. The Spirit said to Philip, verse 29, go over and join this chariot. Friends, it's God who initiates. As we think about coming to a relationship with Him, it's God who finds us. Now, of course, the Ethiopian wouldn't have thought that, trundling along in the chariot. He wasn't aware of the plan that was being outworked, but God had a plan to seek out this Ethiopian. And friends, perhaps this morning, God is seeking out someone here. You thought you're perhaps just coming to a nice service, or perhaps you come here every week and you're maybe just going through the motions, or you're here to support a family member or a friend. But maybe, as with this Ethiopian eunuch, there is a divine appointment that God has planned from before the beginning of time for you. God is seeking you out. That's the first thing. Secondly, within that plan, yes, God is the one who finds us, but as part of that plan, we find God. Did you notice when Connie and Gracie were sharing their stories of coming to faith in God? Part of what they shared was about what God has done for them in Jesus, in dying on the cross and rising again and helping them all the days of their life from when they were both very young. Part of their story was about what God has done. But part of their story was about the steps that they took in order to meet up with God and His work in their lives. And we see that same thing in the story here. Yes, God was at work, as He still is, in miraculously seeking out those who don't care less about His love and care. But we can also see in the story that the Ethiopian played his part. The Ethiopian played his part. Verse 27 tells us that he has gone to Jerusalem to worship. He desired to know God, to honor God, even if he maybe didn't exactly know who the true God was. In his commute back to work, he uses his time well. He doesn't just kind of sit there and eat grapes or do a crossword or listen to an audiobook, but he, as some of you maybe do, on the way into work. But verse 28, he's reading the scriptures. He's trying to figure them out. Understand, who is this sheep? What is this lamb? What's all this talk of slaughter? He's putting the work in. He invites Philip to help him, to come and understand it. In verse 31, he says, you know, I need you to help me. Come on up. He's not proud, is he? He's not that sort of person who has to figure out all on their own, in their own time. And then once Philip explains to him the good news of Jesus, it's the Ethiopian who says, well, look, you know, here's water. Well, why shouldn't I just get baptized right now? Do you see? He's involved. He's active. He's seeking God, and he's responding to God as God has a plan to encounter him. So he's aware of that, and he's engaging with that plan. Christianity, friends, is not about giving a passive nod to God's rescue plan. But there is a seeking involved. There's an effort. There's a journeying. There's a disciplining of our bodies and our minds to seek out who God is. Some of you know the wonderful passage in Jeremiah chapter 29. I know, this is God speaking. Hear these words, friends. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God has plans in store for you. But look at how those plans are worked out. It goes on, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So God finds us, and we find Him. God initiates, turns our heart towards Him, where once we could not have cared less, and we respond. That's the second thing. The third thing is no one is insignificant to God. No one is insignificant to God. I don't know how you feel about yourself this morning. This man who God was seeking out and who was seeking out God, this man was not himself very highly thought of in that day. Steve, if you can click it on one, thanks. This man, this Ethiopian, he may have had an important job. You can see there that his job was to look after the finances for the queen, her treasures. But even that was part of a life that wasn't his own. He was property. He was a servant. He was owned. And he was a foreigner. And he'd just come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And in that place, he would have been made to know very clearly that he was a foreigner. There were certain things he was allowed to do. And then there was a line drawn. That's not for Ethiopians. That's just for God's special people, the Jewish people, as they thought themselves. Ethiopia was considered the very edge of the world. Ethiopians were looked down upon, seen as second-class citizens. That's who people thought this Ethiopian eunuch was. But he was not insignificant to God. No one is insignificant to God. Not Connie, not Gracie, not me, and not you. He created you in his image, and when he created you in his image, he said, not just it was good, but it was very good. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He watches over you all the days of your life. No one is insignificant to God. Number four, we need not fear the wilderness. Luke, who wrote this account, wrote it down for us, wants to make something very clear to us. This life-changing event takes place not in a place of comfort and peace and luxury, but in the wilderness. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. Very starkly put. It made me think, why has he said that? Why has he pointed that out? You see, Philip is sent to this desert place, a barren place, a difficult place, a lifeless place. And in that barren wilderness, God is at work. And friends, this is a theme, again, which flows through the whole Bible. It's a theme that naturally makes sense to almost none of us. But you know what? I'm so encouraged so often at Hillview because it's something that we hear people at Hillview talk an awful lot about. That, you know what? I'm going through a deep and difficult time of suffering and pain. But in that place, God has revealed to me afresh his love and his care for me. Anytime we have an opportunity for testimony in this church, you hear that time and time again. Yes, pain is difficult. Yes, divorce is difficult. Yes, cancer is difficult. But in and through the difficult things that come at me in this life, I have known the testimony and the presence and the power and the comfort of God. That's very unusual for people to have that outlook. We live in a culture which is desperate for tranquility and comfort. You go down to the supermarket, right, and take a look at the magazines in the magazine shelves at one of the bigger supermarkets. And what is the message that you come across time and time again? Follow this diet plan, buy this piece of equipment, learn this lesson from such and such celebrity's meltdown, pursue this hobby, adopt this spiritual framework, work towards this kind of home, built by this band's music. And all of these are ultimately pointing you to one aim. Your aim in life is to maximize your peace and comfort for whatever time you have left on this planet. It's not actually a bad message in and of itself, but it's misguided because the reality of life is that hard times come. Even to the richest of us, even to the most successful of us, suffering comes, life is interrupted, wars continue, questions remain in our minds. And then answers to these questions are given in other forms. So choose a better political party, choose a surer financial plan, choose a more philanthropic outlook on life, whatever it might be. But friends, the Bible offers a very different outlook on how to achieve ultimate peace and ultimate satisfaction and joy. The message of Christianity is not, here is a religious system to give you control of your life, or here is a philosophy system to pull you out of a place of suffering, but rather, the message of Christianity is, here is a Savior, a man, a God, who meets you in that place of suffering, who has gone before you, who has known victory over suffering, over evil, over disorder and chaos and rebellion. The Bible calls that sin and its effects. And we are invited not to try and take a 10-step plan, but we're just invited to embrace Jesus, as we were hearing about our precious sisters earlier, to cling to such a Savior, to die to death and to rise again to new life. The Ethiopian found God in the barren place. In the desert, he found water, that symbol of refreshment and cleansing in life. And I don't know if you're in a barren place today. I don't know if you're in a weary place, a broken place. But please don't hear me say, here are 10 things that you have to do in your own strength to get out of that place of difficulty. Hear me say, there's a Savior who loves you, who has been where you've been and infinitely worse, suffered the greatest injustice that could possibly ever occur, who has suffered for you and who wants you to cling to Him so that you can know His new life. Number 5, we don't need to know all the answers. This man didn't understand it. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, he says, well, how can I? He didn't need to know all the answers. He just needed to have a heart to explore and a willingness to be vulnerable, to ask someone to help him. And friends, this is what